The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So to assure yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in the doctrine of resurrection, trying to wind it down here. Page 8, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. All right, if we want to show honor to our chief shepherd, the head of the church, it demands that we honor him as the Word of God. He is called the Word of God. And as the Word of God is instructed us in regard to true worship, demanding the two elements of the truth of Bible doctrine and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In regards to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, it begins first and foremost with his indwelling ministry, which occurs at the point of salvation. And that is what sets one apart as being a believer and a son of God in that respect. The indwelling is permanent. They're also filled. So as an unbeliever, obviously, you can't engage in true worship no matter what kind of genuflecting you may engage in or lip service or otherwise. You must have God the Holy Spirit as a believer in the church age. And then you must be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is conditional. That aspect looks upon the aspect of personal sin in life. And when one engages in sin, they are neutralized in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, their attempt at worship is not acceptable by God in honor in regards to it. How one regains the filling ministry, as we know, is a rebound technique. It is a rapid recovery system, recognizing that we as believers will continually fail. We all stumble in many ways, as James so states. But through our prayer of confession to God, He once again forgives us of our sins experientially. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in that capacity, along with the truth of Bible doctrine, then we truly represent and witness regards to what it means to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and the ruler over the church and body of Christ in this vein. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again this evening to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In the doctrine, in a summary paraphrase of what we have seen so far. Resurrection, which is the reconstruction of the cells of the animate body, temporal, mortal body of flesh that men live in on this planet, reconstructed by God into a body that is spiritual in nature and not confined in regards to the physical aspects of this world and designed otherwise to exist in an eternal environment as so designated by God. In that vein, resurrection, the doctrine itself, is central to the gospel message, phase one. It is obviously, as a purpose, validates the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his victory over sins in terms of salvation for mankind. And in turn, then, for the believer priest, it's designed to give them hope, confident expectation, help us in the Greek, for their own resurrection body that will be conformed, patterned after his. And in terms of resurrection, as it applies to mankind, we have seen that it comes in waves. It began with Jesus Christ as the firstborn in this vein. The second in line is then his bride, the church. That occurs at the point of the rapture and the end of the church age dispensation. Some 7 years later down the line, then you will have the resurrection of all Old Testament and new tribulational saints at the second advent proper, when Christ returns to destroy the enemies, his enemies on this planet Earth, in that way, and establish his millennial rule. There is a resurrection in that terms, then, in its ways of application that one wants to avoid, and that is what Revelation calls the second resurrection, and that is a resurrection of judgment. That resurrection is set apart, sanctified for the judgment of all unbelievers, which that will occur at the end of the millennium, the battle of Gog and Magog, and the dissolutions of our present heaven and earth in that vein. So it is obviously encompassing in regards to its effect on the human race, and it all centers on the person of Jesus Christ making resurrection this promise and blessing to God a reality for all of mankind in that vein, whether they end up on the glory and benefit and blessing side, or whether they end up in rejection of Christ on the cursing and judgment side of eternal death. So Roman numeral 7, here we're dealing with the body itself, the resurrection body. Is construction. As we've mentioned, we see that it's patterned after the resurrection body of Christ. We're conformed to his image in that vein, as Romans 8:29 pointed out. Obviously, he was able in his resurrection body to present himself in recognition of what he would look like in his mortal body, in his human body, but he could hide that, or he could then change the aspect of his features enough where people then could see, oh yeah, you're the same person that was with us earlier on in regards to our life. So it's created out of the existing body. God reformulates, reconstructs the cells of the atoms, of the remains of those who have died or those who may yet be alive as they exist in their bodies, into this new resurrection body. And that is point B there, 7B. People recognize Jesus when he wanted them to, indicating that the resurrection body has the ability to reflect an appearance not substantially altered from the temporal body. And his body is unique in regards to resurrection bodies of all saints and others otherwise, in that it carries the scars of his work on the cross in regards to nail imprints in his hands and spears in his side. And while it is a body that is designed to be able to exist in another dimension, in other words, in our resurrection bodies at the rapture, when we receive it at the rapture, after the Bema Seat's reward ceremony, we will accompany Jesus Christ to the third heaven. The third heaven is a dimension far beyond our imagination and scope in regards to its very existence in reality. And it is able to transport itself and exist in that environment. And that makes it a spiritual body, much as the angels are in that respect. We see the examples of angels having a similar construction in regards to their own angelic bodies, in that they can be invisible. They can appear as men, as humans in this regard, and they can both roam on the earth, as Satan and his demons continue to do, etc., and be in this dimension, or they can be in the dimension of the throne room of God in a third heaven in that respect. So while it's a spiritual body, it also is real and tangible when it wants to manifest itself as such, as we read there in Luke 24:30. Then point D, where we pick up formally, it is a body capable of eating and drinking, but does not need nourishment in order to survive. Luke 24:42. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the as they were fishing, and asked them to come and join them for a meal, and while they were They still could not believe it in regards to the excitement of recognizing finally that it is Jesus. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? He is inquiring about a food source for his own body. And he took it and ate it before them, verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, in verse 43, and he took it and ate it before them. So he had the capability of a digestive system, if you will, to put it in our understanding of how food works in our temporal bodies, in his resurrection body. But yet then he can disappear at a flash, at a blink of an eye. Then Revelation 22, 1 and 2. Even in the new heavens and new earth, in the new Jerusalem, you're going to have fruit-bearing trees. That means they are available for the ingestion of the inhabitants and citizens and others who may be present. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, following the description of the New Jerusalem that was given to us in chapter 21. And in the middle of this street, and on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 fruits, kinds of fruits is fine, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the fruits were designed, the fruits designed to enjoy, the healing has medicinal purposes. And that medicinal purpose, by all deductive reasoning to the nations, is designed to heal the genetics, the corrupted genetics of mankind with the sin nature, eradicating that sin nature in their body, so that they can, too, have eternal life in a mortal body, as it might be applied for millennial saints, as we know, or as we have deduced, arrive to the eternal state in their mortal bodies. The eternal state is simply a continuation of all that's existed on earth, but a new restoration or a new beginning in regards to the creation for mankind as he originally intended and purposed for mankind to live forever in a state, a utopian state of bliss, sinless, righteous, and things of this nature. So anyway, it has that capability. And at the wedding supper of the Lamb, which is celebrated during the millennial period, the finest wine, the choices of beef, is going to be served at the banquet. Why would we be interested in that, being there in resurrection bodies? Because we'll be able to enjoy it. But guess what? You don't have to worry about the sin of gluttony or getting drunk on this occasion. So that's a cool thing. We can enjoy food, but not have to suffer the consequences of eating bad fish, I guess. I don't know. I doubt if you'll have a problem with gas anymore. All those good things, you know, that we associate with a temporal body. At least some of us won't. But anyway, this body is capable of space travel, not needing atmosphere to breathe in order to survive. The complexity of God's creation of us is so far beyond the capabilities, the intellectual capabilities of mankind to wrap their minds around. It's not even funny. What he is able to do, what he can create, is beyond the scope of any science or theoretical science otherwise has been able to reproduce or explain. Part of it exists now in the terms of our soul and our human spirit, which are entities of our body. The soul gives the physical, mortal body its life. The human spirit is a part of the makeup for the believer that represents the eternal life in that condition. The soul is created eternal. It cannot die. Do not fear man who can kill the body, as Jesus taught, but fear God who can condemn body, both body and soul, in hell. See? So it is created eternal. Your soul lives forever. And as we've seen in regards to some of the examples of the examples given in regards to people dying and their souls and how it functions, such as Lazarus and the rich man in regards to their deaths. The soul walks out. It maintains the same identity that you had in regards that we perceive through our afferent and afferent impulses, sight, vision, things of this name, the operation of our brain computer. It retains all that information. You maintain your identity of self-presence and self-identity in regards of your person. In other words, just as you may get up, I'm here, and you can touch yourself with the soul, you'll still have the same impression and same sense of recognition in regards to the fact that, yeah, I'm alive. I'm just naked right at the moment if you're without the body, see, in that regards. And it exists forever. Now, the soul was created by God to have its greatest experience in a mortal body or in a body. And hence, the aspect in regards to the body being attached to the soul as it applies both to angelic and human creation in that vein. And the soul will continue to exist. It does not need this mortal body to exist and to survive. And with the new resurrection body, now we'll be in the same condition as our soul, have the same privilege and advantage of our soul in that regards, and have it with a body. And it is not limited to simply the confines of our created space that God has provided for us. Acts 1:9, example in regards probably the ascension of Christ here. We see how Jesus in his ascension after he encourages the disciples once again. New dispensation, instructing a new dispensation is about to occur where God the Holy Spirit will baptize him with a dry baptism through the indwelling ministry of his person. And a new dispensation will occur in regards to believers, and he now is ready to depart and leave planet Earth for a final time where he will then relocate himself in a glorified state in the third heaven in the throne room of God at the right hand of the Father. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power, obviously, to have insight in regards to Bible doctrine and instruction and guidance. A new set of rules was coming down the pike here for the church to operate under versus what they believers were required to do under the age of Israel in that dispensation. All this information is going to be dispatched to them through God the Holy Spirit, see, in this respect. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, which was obviously charged to them under what is known as the Great Commission, to go out to the disciples, to go out and baptize all the earth in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which they accomplished. Understand, the disciples accomplished that. They spread the gospel throughout the known planet at that point in time. Men have then, from that on point on, through evangelistic practices, proper evangelistic practices, has kept the chain of events going. Just the subtleties of misunderstanding in regards to Bible doctrine can be catastrophic in regards to how people operate and function in the Christian life. I cannot impress how important Bible doctrine is and the need to gap it, to understand it, to perceive it. Because any distortion, any lack of understanding, etc., when the time comes and you need to apply it, will have a detrimental impact in regards to doing it in action with honor before God at the very minimum. See? And obviously, it doesn't mean God still can't use people that are out of line and out of step and things of this nature. But in action with honor, to glorify God in your action in that respect. But anyway, to the remotest parts of the earth. See, it tells them right there, you're going to be involved in this. You're going to fulfill my commission. And then after that, you have this final ascension. In verse 9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Phenomenal. He basically self-levitates himself, his person, his body, his tangible body that they were seeing and just talking to, until into our first atmosphere, until finally the clouds obscured seeing his body in this respect. And obviously, it's on its way to the third room, third heaven, God's throne room, which then, in perspective, obviously, dimensional perspective, is really beyond our probably scope of wrapping our minds truly around how it actually operates. But in our perspective, third room, the third heaven exists outside our stellar space. So hence, he would then go through stellar space to arrive at the third heaven. See. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They disappeared. And again, here you have the angels, the elect angels who are given to us to serve us as believers. With all the power and authority that angels have, their primary responsibility is to serve others. To serve those whom are God's chosen, especially elect angels in this regard. And all of a sudden, they simply appear, while obviously you can just picture the men there just dumbfounded, probably their jaws are just hanging open, going, ah, wow. And they also said, verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven. See, that's his ultimate destination. Will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And it's interesting because previous to that, prior to that, in the dullness of the disciples, as they constantly badgered Jesus probably throughout his ministry by all implications, when are you going to establish your throne room? When are you going to establish your kingdom on this planet? And he told them earlier, that's not up to you. It's up to the times and epochs of God, how he's determined history to evolve. The angels just gave them a big clue in regards to their question. He will return the same way he left. Then you'll know, see. Just cool stuff. Cool beans, as I would say. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And 16 and following, basically, there in terms of the believers on the rapture, at the event of the rapture, the dead have given their resurrection bodies. We are alive at the rapture, will be transformed instantaneously after the fact. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It's not the archangel speaking, it's Jesus speaking. He's the one that issues the command. He's the head of the church, not the angel, see. And he's calling his bride to him. But he has a voice of an archangel. An archangel has a voice that goes beyond our scope of decibel realization. You talk about boom boxes and all this other crap that people like to invade people's ears with as they drive down the road and things of this nature. This is a voice that is so loud that the entire planet can hear it. Angels will transmit and communicate during the tribulational period in this way, so that the entire world is kept up on current events of what's going to happen in regards to political Babylon and things of this nature. But anyway, and then it will be associated with the trumpet of God, and that vein in the military setting, a trumpet is generally that which calls to order, calls to assembly. Basic training, they found out that I could play the trumpet, so the next thing I know, I got a bugle in my hand, and I got to be the first one up in the morning blasting their ears out, and then taps at night. And I got called down once because I broke into some kind of boogie-woogie thing after the reveille. But anyway, what would you expect from your pastor? I could burn your ears in regards to some of the antics I probably pulled that I did pull when I was younger. But anyway, nothing that got me in serious trouble. They were laughing when they chewed me out. But either way, the trumpet, see, is used in a general military style. It's even prevalent in regards to the military today in the venues of the different circles that we have. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. We'll have the same capability to ascend into the heaven, just like Jesus, see. And that's where we shall always be with the Lord. That is an assembly that's going to be called in regards to the whole church. For any who like to rationalize not being in Bible class and listen to the tapes, our internet videos and things of this nature, and refuse to assemble yourself in this regard, I put you on notice there will be an assembly that you will not be able to refuse Jesus Christ in regards to the imperative aspect of you being there. And it's this assembly that's right here in view. All the craziness and rationalization and excuses people give in regards to why they can't be in Bible class, their life is just so upside down. Well, that's what you get when you have other priorities in life rather than Bible doctrine. And you put these things as priority first over Bible doctrine. We don't call it NPR, most pressing responsibility, for no reason. It's supposed to be your most pressing responsibility. So I'm not leaving this planet without giving notice. You can't say I haven't warned you. For those who may, obviously we understand there's some things that are out of somebody's hands, and that's where the videos and things do come in handy. The first use in regards to our videos is to serve the people that for some reason they're sick, they're injured, whatever. Sometimes a job does take you out. God may test you in that regard to be able to keep up with Bible class. Secondarily, then, it is as an evangelistic tool. It used to be being in Bible class was a no-brainer to people. But then over years, it's amazing how people become cavalier and these things get watered down in their thinking. All of a sudden, it's not that important. All you're doing is robbing yourself of SG3. And you're slowing down your spiritual advance. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Not the ones I just exhorted you with, but with the words of the rapture. Wake up with the words that I have just proclaimed. This very doctrine just stimulates the heck out of me in regards to exhorting in this way. because it's the ultimate result and the ultimate passion and desire that we are looking forward to attain to in regards to our life. And our whole life will be culminated in this fashion of resurrection. People, it's not important to, obviously they're off doing some other thing or sleeping or whatever. If it is capable of tremendous speed and Jesus makes a trip from heaven to our upper atmosphere almost instantaneously. You know, supersonic speed, all the light speed scenarios, you know, that the sci-fi movies have in regards to space travel, things of this nature, is still nothing. Even with light speed, they can't really wrap their heads around in regards to the real speed of what will be associated with the supernatural resurrection body. That instantaneously, you can be here to another dimension in the third heaven. Jesus obviously arose in the fashion he did for effect. 1 Thessalonians, that was 4:16 through 18. Again, as we arise, it won't be like a bunch of hot air balloons just slowly drifting up into our heavens. It'll be wham, bam, there's your body. Hello, sir. And you'd be ashamed, or you'd be doing the high fives and backflips. That's basically the way it goes down. Jesus is not subject to time, space, etc. But is capable of materializing and dematerializing at will. Again, the appearance of Christ. As the example of Luke 24 again. 30 and 31. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, as he sat down and broke bread with them. Verse 30, he took the bread and blessed it, breaking it, and he began giving it to them, and all their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Where are you going? Kauai. Check out my creation over there. Or whatever, you know. And then 36, in other appearances, verse 36, and while they were telling these things in the story, the disciples, in regards to seeing Jesus, he himself stood in their midst. Appear, disappear. But they were startled and frightened, thought they were seeing a spirit. It's a ghost. By the way, it's not Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not an apparition. He is a third member of the Godhead. It's next to blasphemous to refer to him in such fashion, at least from my perspective. So he disappeared, and then he just suddenly appeared, just like the angels are able to do. And as we've seen, his destination going to the third heaven, or being at one spot at one time and another spot another time. So time, space, etc. Is not an obstacle to the resurrection body in regards to what it is capable of doing. Age, it is not subject to decay. It will never get old. You don't have to worry about the wrinkles around your eyes anymore. If you're getting up there, things in your body sagging, like the big bellies and all these other things, you know, whatever. You don't have to worry about that stuff. Decay, our body decays as we go along. Our temporal light afflictions, in the decay of the body as the sin nature gene continues to wreak havoc on our genetic code and our body, causing the old age and all the symptoms that are associated with it, the aging process, disease, COVID. COVID? What COVID? Yeah. They can manufacture all the health crises they want to, but it will be no concern of yours. Pain. Don't have to worry about stubbing your toe anymore. Or other pains from injuries, etc. Or death. You will be immortal in this new body. 1 Corinthians 15:42-43. We read this the other night, the other day, last class. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised in an imperishable body. Immune to any type of death. The sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The sown in weakness is raised in power. The physical capabilities of a resurrected body, there's no real examples given on that, but the very attribute of power that's attributed to it. You don't have to go out and work out and run and stay in shape or whatever. You know, it'll just be natural. Verse 53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. In order for the plan of God to be fulfilled in our lives, this must occur. Or else God is not God. And then Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second power, second death, has no power. That looks at the eternal state, the eternal death. What was referred to as eternal condemnation. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. A or I, and this is probably above all my most favorite aspect in regards to the resurrection body. It is without a STA or old sin nature, a simple trend of Adam. All those salivations, inward salivations, and propensities to do evil and sin and be disobedient to God. Bad influence of the body in seducing us to disobey God. That aspect will be completely and totally and once for all removed. And that, then back to 1 Corinthians 15, again, 43 and 44 there, we dealt with it was our mortal body sown in dishonor. This one's raised in glory. 44 is sown in the natural body. The natural body, the flesh, is where the sin nature resides in our genetic code. You want to call it disease? You're not that far off. We're diseased with sin. Our bodies are. And our brain computer is part of that. And the sin manifests itself to us through our brain computer. All of this sick perversions in this vein. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body, denoting a body that is minus any natural contamination of the flesh. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual. Point I don't have in here. Maybe the next time I'll remember it. You also, in the resurrection body, will have the entire realm of Bible doctrine implanted in your brain computer. You won't have to wonder why this or why that in regards to your circumstance and situation in that respect. That's also in Corinthians. How I've missed that one over the years, not having it in here, I don't know. Maybe I've mentioned it before in the past and I just forget. But either way. So that's another aspect. Minus the sin nature, the entire realm of doctrine in your soul. In your new resurrection body. So J, the individual nature of the resurrection body that each glory that of the resurrection glory that each body will possess varies in magnitude based on spiritual growth and application of time. There will be distinct manifestations of our persons in presence of others, of how they recognize you. And there will be those who their very presence and appearance will show more glory attributed to them, which glorifies God, than others. You had the white, and then you had the whiter white. And then you had those really bright, sparkling stars, or white. That's your wreath wearers. 1 Corinthians, again, 15, there was 41. This, again, from what we read the other evening, the glory of the sun, another, the glory of the moon. Both are recognizable by the naked eye, obviously. But how much brighter is the sun than the moon? The sun and the moon, in their stellar theological symbolism, represents the person of Jesus Christ. And both as God and as man. The sun represents Him as deity. His absolute righteousness. He is a light that he can't stare at it for very long with your naked eye without bringing damage to your eye. The moon reflects is symbolic of his humanity. His humanity in the hypostasis is a reflection of his deity. Where do you think the moon gets its light from? For all these flat earthers out there that says it makes its own light. Oh, well, then, once you explain the theological significance then of the festival of the new moon, where the moon is covered in darkness, there is no light to it. That's representative of Jesus Christ being on the cross, bearing the sins of mankind. Let's see. Anyway. Couldn't let that pass, could I? There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. Obviously, the Father and the Son in the eternal state represents the Son in this overall analogy. There will be no natural Son to provide light in the eternal state because of the Son and the Father in the New Jerusalem, with the New Jerusalem acting, if you will, as a prism type of situation, will provide the light of God's new creation. And there'll never be night again. See, day and night is all representative in regards to spiritual light and darkness in God's creation. The stars generally would represent the believers. And another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star and glory. See. You got those stars that are exceptionally bright in patterns to... How do they come up with these constellations? How do they figure out, you know, this is Orion's belt? Or this represents Leo the lion. The Judah, you know. The great dragon. Who come up with this? You're telling me that there's some human being walking on this planet or has walked on this planet centuries ago that had that kind of brain power and intellect to design and create something of such nature and explain it in such a way? What a bunch of morons. I speak that on behalf of God, who is the Creator and who transmitted all this information to mankind for their own edification, if they so choose to accept it. I like those verses where it says, and God laughed and He mocked them. You know, I want to see that. I truly want to see that. And I don't want to be on the side that gets mocked either. All right, Roman numeral 8, that ends the doctrine here. various observations and applications based on the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of mankind to conclude the doctrine. The resurrection of Christ not only indicates God's stamp of approval as evidence on his person and work as portrayed through his humanity, it is the beginning of his exaltation as Lord and Christ. Acts 2, 24 through 36. Peter providing the apologetic in witness to the Jews. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, because most of them were eyewitnesses of this. This man, verse 23, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. They thought they were getting rid of a pain in you-know-what, somebody that they hated and killed, but all they were doing was fulfilling God's plan for mankind. Understand that. When people come and persecute you and take issue with you and want to attack you and become hostile in regards to the doctrine you stand for, all they're doing is fulfilling God's plan as it pertains to your person, to your population, for undeserved suffering, etc. The SG3 that will accompany that, if we handle it appropriately and in fellowship, will blow our minds. But anyway, a man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God in his omniscience, in eternity past, was able to perfectly anticipate everything and how it would come down the pike and occur with every hypothetical situation possible that one might be able to attribute to history and come up with a perfect plan to make all this fit in regards to his will being executed according to divine design. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, his humanity. Not his deity. You can't kill God. His humanity. In verse 24, for our point here, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in his power. He is victorious over Satan. Satan is the instrument of death for mankind. Death itself is a judgment by God for what Satan represents. For David says of him, verse 25, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. This out of Psalm 16. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also will abide in hope and in confidence for his own person and well-being in the eternal niche. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. He is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Christ made a visit to Sheol, Hades, to proclaim to all the unbelieving souls and the demons in Tartarus, hello, I won. Whatever mood, can you imagine that, being an unbelieving soul in Sheol, Hades, and whatever torment and suffering that you're already experiencing and have for whatever long you've been in there, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up with the condemnation, with the literal condemnation right before their eyes. There is no hope that God's plan is going to be spoiled on this end. What kind of tone, additional tone that is set for people in that respect. But anyway, think about these things. Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He was less in the grave, less than 72 hours. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead, verse 31, and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again in resurrection, to which we are all witnesses, as Peter and the apostles. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that Jesus made to them. So you don't have to ask for God the Holy Spirit. It's all automatically been set up. It's a direct deposit set up by Jesus Christ for us. Once you believe, it's there. And it's a matter now whether or not you're going to utilize it experientially to its fullest extent and purpose for indwelling you. But anyway. For it is not David, verse 34, the Holy Spirit, 33, let me stop. Back up here. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. The communication of the truth as Peter is now presenting to them. For it is not David, verse 34, who ascended into heaven, as they might try to interpret and rationalize their own rejection of the doctrine regarding Messiah, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. Who's his Lord? And who's the Lord? The Lord is God the Father. The Lord of David, my Lord, is Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Being in Jesus' resurrection, we have the divine guarantee that all believers' sins have been effectively removed, and plus are, that's absolute righteousness. The moral quality that is essential and necessary to have a relationship with God. Absolute righteousness, that's without defect, see, is theirs by faith. We acquire it through a simple act of faith, a salvation phase one, Romans 4:25. He was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Justification being a salvation term used here in terms of our phase one faith. To be justified, equalized in terms of sharing in Jesus Christ's righteousness with God's righteousness. Paralleling God's righteousness. And then 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. See, it is a believer's guarantee that they will receive a resurrection of life versus a resurrection of judgment. John 5:24-29, which we have already looked at, where Christ taught there is two resurrections: the resurrection from the good thing of faith in Christ versus the bad thing, the rejection of Christ. And that judgment will occur under these terms. Paraphrasing. D, therefore, his resurrection forms the basis for the believer's confidence in his or her own resurrection. That again, 1 Corinthians 15, that was 12 through 19. We just read 14. If Christ is preached, verse 12, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The essential aspect of it is designed to give us confidence and hope.
Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witness against God that He raised Christ whom He did not raise, and in fact the dead are not raised. It makes them a liar if they deny the resurrection of Christ. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No hope. All hope for humanity has gone down the drain. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. The fact of our future resurrection should encourage us to phase two production of divine good. Divine good being application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. The accumulation of SG3 surpassing grace, phase 3, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord in anticipation of receiving your resurrected body with all the accoutrements that will be associated with our divine good production. Doctrine, separate doctrine in and of itself. A principle that believers in mass do not understand the difference between human good and divine good. They think anything is good. If you're going out there in the world and you're doing all the service and sacrifice to help people in a humanitarian project, that in and of itself is good enough for God. And will crank for them glory for all eternity. They are violating their NPR life and their pursuits. They're violating other kinds of doctrines going along. Many of them don't even practice rebound. Many people come out of the ilk from their self-righteousness that they're good enough and are blind to their sins. All these things. The reality of resurrection provides comfort in our testing, including the most serious of testing, that's death. If you're around to experience a physical death, mortal death, then this is obviously a doctrine that you would want to cabbage onto and hold to as a comfort as you walk through the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, see. As the psalmist so proclaims it, David. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words concerning the rapture, Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, saints at Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, a period of time. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. It's not crown, it's not diadem, it's stephanos in the Greek. The wreath of life. Unique to only those who finish their course in glorifying God. Upon their exit from this planet. In resurrection point G, we have the promise of being united eternally with those we love who too are in Christ. When we believe in Christ, a union has been created. We are in Christ in a circle that you can never get out of, thank God. It's our union in Christ that provides for us our eternal guarantee with the promise of God the Holy Spirit. That there an eternal separation will never occur now between you and Him. Again, 1 Thessalonians here 4:14-17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep have died through Jesus. And then we who are alive and reign shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. H, resurrection. In its fullest capacity of both life and judgment, is the conclusive and external evidence given and provided for all men that Jesus of Nazareth was exactly who He claimed to be. And as John 5:18 and following, where he brings about the lesson in regards to resurrection there, and the evidence that has been provided for them that he is who he claims to be, and the Father has given him the authority over all man, and that authority will be ultimately evidenced in regards to the resurrection scenarios as attributed to whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever. To paraphrase all that again. And then we conclude the doctrine here with John 11:25. Jesus said to her, Martha or Mary, one of those there, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your promises and this confidence of hope that you've given to us. Bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.